بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. ووصى بها إبراهيم بنيه ويعقوب يا بني إن الله اصطفى لكم الدين فلا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون، صدق الله العظيم. وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كلكم راع وكلكم مسؤول عن رعيته، أو كما قال صلى الله عليه وسلم. Respected friends and elders, it being the season of Eid al-Adha, what we commonly refer to as Bakri Eid, a time of joy, a time of celebration, a time of fulfillment of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Slaughtering the animal of Qurbani presents before us many lessons, and more specifically lessons from the life of Sayyidina Ibrahim alayhi salam. And we would have had time to reflect, we would have heard different lectures, different speeches from ulama directing us towards these different lessons in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam is also known as Abul Anbiya. He's a very great Nabi, father of Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam. And Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam's life is filled with lessons. There are so many different angles, different aspects in the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam for us to draw inspiration and lesson from. And among the lessons is the lesson of Qurbani, that when Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam mentioned to his son, يَا بُنَيَّ إِنِّي أَرَى فِي الْمَنَامِ أَنِّي أَذْبَحُكَ فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. That, oh my son, addressing Ismail alayhi salam, basically I have been commanded to slaughter you, commanded to take your life. So what is your opinion? فَانْظُرْ مَاذَا تَرَى. His reply was, يَا أَبَتِ فَعَلْ مَا تُؤْمَرْ. Oh my father, do as you have been commanded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A boy between the age of 7 and 13, Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, at the time when Ibrahim alayhi salam was instructed to sacrifice him, Mufassirun mentioned he was either 7 or 13 years old. A boy of that age is prepared to fulfill the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A boy of that age is prepared to put the command of Allah first over and above everything else. He is prepared to give his life, but the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala must not break. Such was the tarbiyat of that child. Nabi Ismail alayhi salam was still to become a Nabi some 30 odd years later. He was still a child, not yet baligh, not yet mature. And this is his response. This is the virtue of the tarbiyat inside the home. This is the virtue and the benefit of proper upbringing within the home. And that is also one of the many lessons we need to draw during these days of Qurbani. Together with the lesson of sacrificing our desires, together with the lesson of the importance of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the many other lessons that are drawn from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salam and from the command of Qurbani, together with that is this lesson of proper upbringing and proper nurturing of our children. That when that command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is presented in front of them, they automatically are ready to fulfill the command of Allah. And not only at that age, but throughout their lives. Because to have children is a great ni'mat from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya. Wealth and children are the adornments of the worldly life. A man can have a lot of wealth, but if he's got no children, then we take pity on him. That who's going to enjoy his empire? Whole life he struggled and he worked, but he's got no children who are going to benefit and enjoy from that. The worldly life, so to say, and the enjoyment of the worldly life for that person sometimes seems incomplete. When two friends meet after many years, after asking each other, how are you, etc., then they don't ask how many businesses you have, what's your bank balance, how many cars do you own. But the one question that is always posed is, how many children do you have? Are you married? How many children do you have? So having children is a great ni'mat and blessing from the side of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah Rabbul Izzah, through His infinite grace and mercy and wisdom, knows who to bless with children, who will not get children, who will have sons, who will have daughters, who will have both. يَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ إِنَاثًا وَيَهَبُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ الذُّكُورُ أَوْ يُزَوِّجُهُمْ ذُكْرَانًا وَإِنَاثًا وَيَجْعَلُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ عَقِيمًا. It's all up to the mashiyat and the wish of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah knows what is best for every person and every couple. But those who have been blessed with children are blessed with a great ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. On one hand, they are a great ni'mat, a great bundle of joy, etc. But on the other hand, it is a great amanat on our shoulders that we are to prepare the next generation. We are to prepare the future of society. As parents, respected friends and elders, if we do not take that responsibility to nurture and upbring our children according to the Islamic teachings, according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, then we ourselves are first to blame. It is not the Mawlana's duty in the maktab. It is not some other person's duty out in Jamaat. It is my duty towards my children. The alim in the madrasa, the amir sahib in the Jamaat, the sheikh in the khanqah is assisting me. He is helping me. Good companionship that we want our children to keep with, that good company is assisting me in my duty. It's my duty. It is my responsibility. And it is a lifelong responsibility. It is not just when he is born, or when he is young, or when he is in a madrasa or in school. It is a lifelong responsibility. If we look, on one hand, people have this tendency to say that the child is still young. There's no need to enforce the sunnah libas on the child. There's no need to enforce that the child must wear, you know, a topi or a burqa, or dress in a proper manner. The child is still young. That is a false notion. In Islam, we are taught that the tarbiyah starts from birth, and the lesson is even before birth. How? What actions will be carried out by the mother and by the parents while the child is conceived in the womb? That also has an effect on the child. As soon as the child is born, shaitan starts his work. The hadith teaches us that one of the reasons the child cries at the time of birth is because shaitan interferes with the child. And we are waiting for the child to grow up because he's too young for us to train him and give him proper Islamic guidance. Shaitan has started his work from birth. Therefore, in Sharia also we are taught from birth. The adhan is called out in the right ear, iqama in the left ear, tahniq, some pious person's saliva must mix with the saliva of this child, giving the child a good name, etc. All of this is from birth. And it is from birth till maut, respected friends and elders. Then the child will be sent to a madrasa. As time goes along, we send him out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then it is not forgotten. Then it is not out of frustration that we say, you are an adult, you can make your own decisions. No, they are still ours. The only thing from this dunya that will remain on your name till qiyamah is your child. Your property will not remain on your name. Once we leave this dunya, it is transferred to the heirs. Everything else a person acquires in this dunya is transferred to somebody else once he leaves this dunya. The only thing he will take with him is his a'mal. But children are from the adornments of dunya, Quran says. Al-malu wal-banuna zinatul hayati dunya. But that mal, that wealth will not remain on your name. Your child will remain on your name even on the day of Qiyamah. إِنَّكُمْ تُدْعُونَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ بِأَسْمَائِكُمْ وَأَسْمَاءِ آبَائِكُمْ. On the day of Qiyamah, you will be summoned and called out by your names that you had in this dunya and the names of your fathers. Muhammad ibn Harun will be called out on the day of Qiyamah as well. And like that, whoever else. That is the only thing from this dunya that will remain on our name. So the responsibility is not until they reach the age of puberty. The responsibility is not until they get married. No, it is throughout our lives and throughout their lives. That is something that has missed many of us. That fikr, worry and concern that we have for our children's livelihood, the worry and concern we have for their dunya, lasts throughout their lives or throughout our lives. The same fikr and even more has to be applied in terms of their dini well-being. the sunnah, how much of deen is in their life, how much of sunnah they are practicing upon. That has to remain throughout our lives. Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, with that kind of upbringing, with Ismail alayhi salam, and thereafter Ishaq alayhi salam, throughout his life, obviously he would have trained them. On his deathbed as well, he is advising his children. وَوَصَّى بِهَا إِبْرَاهِيمُ بَنِيهِ وَيَعْقُوبُ. So from the time of their childhood, till the time when he's leaving this dunya, his fikr and worry is their deen. That at the time of his death, he tells his children that stick on to kalima la ilaha illallah, stick on to the belief of tawheed, stick on to the deen. Inna Allah astafa lakumu ad-deen. Allah is the one who chose for you your deen. فَلَا تَمُوتُنَّ إِلَّا وَأَنْتُمْ مُسْلِمُونَ. Ensure that when you die only as Muslims. His last advice, his parting advice from this dunya is again about deen. And reminding them that this deen is chosen and selected for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. إِنَّ اللَّهَ اصْطَفَى لَكُمُ الدِّينَ. Allah has chosen this deen. We are so fortunate. Allah Rabbul Izzah has blessed us with this deen. Allah has chosen it. Allah has made it easy for us. Allah has made it such that Deenul Islam and the Sunnah has remained till this day and age. It is our duty to adopt it and implement it in our homes, in our wives and children, and this lifelong effort till we leave this dunya. Another lesson in terms of tarbiyah from Ibrahim alayhi salam is that he kept Nabi Ismail alayhi salam, he kept his children with him in works of good. وَإِذْ يَرْفَعُ إِبْرَاهِيمُ الْقَوَاعِدَ مِنَ الْبَيْتِ وَإِسْمَعِيلِ. When he was instructed to build the Kaaba, Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam, then with him was his son Ismail alayhi salam. The father and son are together in doing good. Unfortunately today, this has become so rare that when you do find a father with his son in a masjid, father and son are together for salah, they are reading the sunnah salah together, they are together in the program, they are together out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you do come across an example like this, then they are admired because it's so rare. Yet this is supposed to be the interaction between every father and son. Keep your son with you in the acts of good. We always say and hear that we should lead by example. This was the way of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. This was the way of the pious. That they would keep their sons and their children with them whenever they engage in any good. And if they were absent, if the child was not with the father, when he would come back home, he would inquire about the well-being, what happened. So part of the tarbiyat is to ensure that the child is with us and our sons are with us. And again, for as long as possible, not only till they reach the age of adulthood, not till they get married, but rather throughout our lives we should be together. My beloved father, rahimahullah, used to always mention that you should befriend your son, befriend your children, befriend them and carry out good deeds together. Then inshallah, when there's a need for you to rectify them, when you give them some advice, they will listen to you. You're not just merely passing down commands, you know, in an authoritative manner, but rather there's a bond that is built. There is this friendship between father and son, mother and daughter, father and child, mother and child. So that when the time of admonition, time of advice, time of guidance comes, then even before you can offer, they will turn to you. They will come back to you and ask you what to do, because you have developed that relationship. And this is that responsibility that we have on our shoulders. To ensure the proper upbringing, proper tarbiyat, our Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Kullukum ra'in." All of you are shepherds, meaning all of you are in charge of something. وَكُلُّكُمْ مَسْؤُولٌ عَنْ رَعِيَّتِهِ. Every person will be questioned regarding his flock. So the father regarding his children will be questioned. One riwayah mentions, فَعَدُدْ لِلْمَسْأَلَةِ جَوَابًا. Prepare an answer for this question. In other words, this is definitely a question that's going to be posed to us on the day of Qiyamah. That how did we bring up our children? Unfortunately, respected friends and elders, the further we are progressing in time, the worse things are becoming in the homes. The less responsibility parents want to assume of their children. And the more it is that let us get them off our backs. As long as they are gone for some tuition class, as long as they are in some school, as long as they have some device in their hand, it is sufficient. They are not on my head. They are not troubling me. No, respected friends and elders, this we are sending them headlong into disaster and catastrophe. The cell phone, the internet, unlimited access to, especially for our young children. Unlimited access to this for a person of any age is dangerous. But especially for those young kids, that you do not want to spend time with them, so you're allowing them to spend time with some character on the screen. What kind of upbringing would that child get, respected friends and elders? Sometimes you will notice that child is walking like that character. He's walking like the character. He's acting and behaving like that character. That is for no other reason but because he's spending most of that of his time with that character on the screen. If he was spending his time with his father, he was spending his time in the masjid, she was spending her time with her mother, then she would act like her mother. She would develop those that akhlaq and morals and good character like the mother. Not the filthy morals of the West. Not the filthy morals of those icons that they are viewing and aping on the screen. Another point where we have failed, respected friends and elders, is we don't realize that when it comes to worldly gain, then undoubtedly on one hand, it is a zarura and a necessity for us to earn a livelihood. But on the other hand, we have to weigh up the expense. That my child is going to qualify as a certain professional, but at what expense? My daughter is being sent to university. What's going to happen in between? My child is going for a better life. I may have quoted this incident before as well, but this one incident I repeatedly quote, but there are tens and dozens of examples like this, where people were looking for a better life for their children. One friend mentions that he was waiting at the train station to go from New York to New Jersey. This was 15 years ago. And he says that the train was delayed, so he was reading a kitab. And the train came, he took his seat, and he had the kitab in his hand. And then a young girl, very scantily dressed, came up to him and asked, "Is the seat next to you available?" So Islamophobia, till today is found throughout the globe, but at that time was on the increase. So he felt like, you know, if he refuses or he excuses himself, it might not give a good impression of Islam. So he says, "Sure, you can have the seat." When this girl sits down, she asks him, "What is this kitab you are reading?" She uses the word kitab. So he was surprised. "Is it in Urdu? Is it in Arabic?" So he says, "No, it's in Urdu." And then she introduces herself and she says, "I am a Muslimah." So he was completely surprised that a Muslimah, I didn't even identify her to be a Muslim. And then she says, "I am a Alima. I studied 6 years in a Darul Uloom in India." She was from some Caribbean country. She says, "I studied 6 years in a Darul Uloom. When I returned home, my parents sent me here to New York for a better life. They sent me here for a better life." Respected friends and elders, every father has got this concern that my children must have a good life. They must have a good life and a better life. A better life is hayatan tayyiba. A beautiful life even Allah wants for us. But that is a life of sunnah. That is a life of obedience to Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Not a better life where a person may be earning some rands and cents or dollars and pounds. But in between what they have lost. And she says, "I was here and I couldn't find work. I'm here 7 months now. At the end I found work as a babysitter in a Jewish home. And this is how they want me to dress." After 6 years in a Darul Uloom, but she was sent for a better life. 6 and 7 months later, not even recognized as a Muslimah. That is the effect of the environment. And that is what happens many a time. That when a person is looking for a better life, he doesn't realize what he is losing in between. Therefore, even if our children went to a madrasa, even if they are out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is a lifelong effort. It is lifelong. And that better life that people are looking for is right here within us. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it so easy in our country that you have so much of ulama, so much of masajid, so much of jamaats going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so many mashayikh in the khanqa, so much of efforts of deen taking place that we can fit ourselves in anywhere and get that better life. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not kept peace. Allah has not kept inner satisfaction in that life that we think is a better life. It has been kept in this, respected friends and elders. One person put it so beautifully. He says, on a hot day, you want to cool yourself down and you're drinking boiling water. You're not going to get that enjoyment. You're not going to cool yourself down. You're going to add more flame to the fire. The same example is our lives. We're looking for a better life. But that life that we are adopting is making it worse and worse. It's a life of disobedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How will we get mercy from the side of Allah Rabbul Izzah? How will our problems go away? How will worry and depression leave us if we have not adopted the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and the sunnah of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Also very, very important when it comes to the upbringing of children is to ensure that what we are giving them to eat is halal. What we are feeding them is halal, pure. Because it's not just a saying, it's a reality. You are what you eat. In Arabic, when a person does wrong, then they call him Ibn al-Haram. They call him Ibn al-Haram. And Ibn al-Halal, the son of halal, is one who does good. And when they want to caution someone, then they tell him, Ibn al-Halal. He is doing wrong, but to caution him that you are the product of halal, why are you acting like this? Why are you doing wrong? It is because you are what you eat. What we consume, that is what will come out. كُلُوا مِنَ الطَّيِّبَاتِ وَعْمَلُوا صَالِحًا Quran says, eat from that which is pure and wholesome, good, and then do good deeds. Because if a person eats haram, what he is eating, what he is feeding his children is from haram means, or from doubtful means, then what they will do also will be haram and doubtful. Imam al-Haramain rahimahullah was a great orator of his time and a great scholar of the Shafi'i madhab. And he would debate often with the deviated sects in his zamana. So one day in his debate, he was hesitant, he wasn't as convincing in his arguments like previously. So after that, when he was sitting with his students, they asked him, "Oh Shaykh, today we saw something different. Today you were stuttering, today you were not yourself. What happened?" So Imam al-Haramain rahimahullah says, "Ma uraha illa athar al-massah." He says, "I think that this is the effect of that suckling. This is the effect of that one or two sips." And then he explains. He says, "My father, Imam al-Haramain's father, also was a alim and very strict." He says, "My father was very strict on us from a very young age. In fact, when I was still a suckling child, I was an infant. Then one day, I was hungry. I was crying in the house. My mother was busy with the chores in the home. Our neighbor's slave was in our home. So to comfort me, realizing that I am hungry, she picked me up and she began to feed me. She began to breastfeed me, to nurse me. And in that, my father returned and he saw this. And he got very, very upset. And he says that we have no permission. The slave doesn't belong to us. She belongs to the neighbor. We have no permission to use her milk. And immediately he snatched me away. And he turned me over and forced me to vomit those drops out. Now years later, whilst he is engaged in debate, whilst he is engaged in this great ibadah, the defense of deen and Islam, he stutters, he stammers, he is unconvincing on that day. He says, this is the effect of that. Years later it manifested itself. And that too after vomiting it out. And it wasn't haram. By all means, if they had asked the neighbor, they would have given them permission, especially for a child. But this was the extent of taqwa. This was the extent of caution that his father had exercised. And even after making him vomit that out, he says, "I think today that showed its effect years later." Imagine that child that is being fed day in and day out from earnings that are haram or that are doubtful. What's going to happen in life? As time goes along, then even the parents say, "I don't recognize my child as my child." But respected friends and elders, they are under our roof. They are under our care. We are the ones who are providing for them. We are the ones with whom they sleep at night. We are the ones with whom we have meals together. So where did it all go wrong? It all went wrong with us, whilst they were with us. So we have to definitely take a step back and think and ponder and look. That what are we doing in terms of our children's upbringing? What are we doing in terms of their Islam and their deen and their iman? Are our children of that level that when the command of Allah is in front of them, they say, like Nabi Ismail alayhi salam mentioned, "Ya abati fa'al ma tu'mar." Or is it that I am not ready? Or is it that I am too tired? Or it is that the child makes some excuse, and as parents we also back down. As parents we also say, "Then leave him, he's an adult." No, respected friends and elders, this is a lifelong effort. Lifelong effort. And as I mentioned, it is our responsibility. But alhamdulillah, we have those who are there to assist us. You have that ustad in the maktab. Take that child and go back to his molana and ask the Mawlana, what do I do? Go to the Imam of the Masjid. Take him out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Bring him for the Shab Guzari on Friday nights. Take him to the majlis of some sheikh and pious person. In that way, that will assist us in our responsibility of the upbringing of our children. Really, respected friends and elders, those fathers that kept their children with them will not regret. Those fathers that brought their children and ensured that their sons were with them in the masjid, with them out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then inshallah, long after we are gone, they will still be an asset to us. Sayyidina Zubair radiallahu anhu would take his son Abdullah bin Zubair radiallahu anhu to the battlefield, out in jihad. Sayyidina Zubair radiallahu anhu was a great warrior of Islam and took part in many, many jihads. Abdullah bin Zubair at the young age of 10 used to be taken out on the plains of jihad. And Hazrat Zubair's father used to assign someone that take my son behind the lines and train him. Train him while he's out there. You can train him in your backyard. You can train him in Medina Munawwara. You can train him in Quba or on the outskirts of Medina. But you would take him to the battlefield itself with him. With him. Abdullah bin Zubair also passed away, so to say, on the battlefield. Also made shaheed. He lived his life like that. Because that was his upbringing. When the child is young and it's school holidays like we find ourselves now, then what happens? If the father has a business, then he takes the child to the business. He takes that son to the shop, or he takes him into his office, etc., so that he can pass his time and he can learn something. Like that, bring him to the masjid. Take him out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spend time with him in the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and inshallah we'll never regret. After a person is gone and he leaves his dunya, then among the things that will benefit him is وَلَدٍ صَالِحٍ يَدْعُوا لَهُ, a pious son that will make dua for him. The riwayah mentions that a person will be in the akhirat, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ لَتُرْفَعُ لَهُ الدَّرَجَةِ. Sometimes a person has left this dunya, and obviously once we leave this dunya, our life is in front of us. The deeds that we had done throughout our lives are open in front of us. So a person knows where he stands, so to say, in the court of Allah, once we leave this dunya. But suddenly his rank is raised. لَتُرْفَعُ لَهُ الدَّرَجَةِ. His rank is raised. So he says, Ya Rabbi, أَنَّا لِي هَذَا. Oh Allah, how is it that I deserve this higher rank now? How is it that I deserve this higher rank? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell him, بِاسْتِغْفَارِ وَلَدِكَ لَكَ مِنْ بَعْدِكَ. This is the virtue of the istighfar and the seeking of forgiveness that your son is engaging in now after you have passed away and left this dunya. And once we leave this dunya, if we leave them, they will be assets for us in the akhirat as well. Those of us whose parents have left the dunya, when we make dua for them, we should envisage this hadith also, inshallah. That is being told to my father and my parents and my certain person that his rank is being raised now because I am making dua in maghfirat for him. What a beautiful hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As you're making istighfar and making dua for their maghfirat, Allah is raising their ranks and they are asking, oh Allah, how come? And then they are being told, oh Allah, so and so, this son of yours, or this daughter of yours, or this friend of yours also, is making dua in maghfirat for you, and by virtue of that your rank is being raised in the court of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So those children that will be given the teachings of Islam, the teachings of the sunnah, will be an asset to us in this dunya, and long after we have left this dunya. And unfortunately, those who will be deprived of the sunnah, those who were sent to get a better life without there being any facilitation for their deen. As I mentioned, there is no harm in a person venturing out into the dunya to earn a livelihood and to progress. And for Muslims to progress in the worldly sense, there is no harm whatsoever as long as it does not come at the cost of our deen. As soon as the deen is compromised, then you got to put on the brakes and stop. As soon as the deen is compromised, respected friends and elders, again, I end up sharing something that generally we would not share. But people ask me often, Mawlana, are you in Turkey? How is it there? My answer is, as long as my children are safe, I am okay. But as soon as I see my children are compromised, I'm going to have to leave this country. Although I am there for a dini reason, but if my children's upbringing is compromised, then I cannot remain. Why? That is where you put the brakes, respected friends and elders. That's our first responsibility. So when a person is out striving for a better worldly life, but in the process, he made hijrah to a certain country. MashaAllah, medical is sorted out, schooling is free, there's so much of safety. But he is losing his children. The freedom, the looseness of the society is such, there's no masjid he can take his child to. There's no jamaat he can join up with, etc., etc. And in that way he's losing his children, then he has to put the brakes. He has to pack up and come back. Many people, mashallah, had done this, that they went over to other countries, and then they realized that our children's upbringing is being compromised. Mashallah, they made a U-turn. And they came back because that is their first responsibility. They came back to a place where it is easier for them to bring their children onto the deen, onto the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's not that you will come back to South Africa and everything is fine. I mean, we are living here. Even whilst being in this setup, we have to take that effort, take that step, and ensure that we firstly are on the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And we have included our children with us. Otherwise, respected friends and elders, one person put it so nicely, لَيْسَ الْيَتِيمُ مَنْ مَاتَ وَالِدُهُ. Often it's not only that child whose father has passed away. إِنَّمَا الْيَتِيمُ يَتِيمُ الْعِلْمِ وَالْأَدَبِ. Then real often is that person who has been deprived of Islamic knowledge and upbringing, Islamic etiquette. His father may be alive, but he does not know the sunnah. He does not know how to conduct himself as a Muslim. He, in the real sense of the word, unfortunately, is a yatim. Because it's like he's got no father to teach him. It's like he had nobody to show him the way of deen and the way of the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the fitnas outside are so much, respected friends and elders, that even if they are with us, they are under our roof, daily we have to keep this check, that who is your company? Who are you mixing with? What is happening in their schools, etc.? Are they being influenced with the different fitnas that are flowing throughout society? Within our own society, as one person mentioned, our own society, he says, my own family, my cousin, we have a get together. And he says that one cousin of ours, he says, you know what, I am, na'uzu billah, I am now gay. And the worst part is what? He says, and my parents are fine with it. Na'uzu billah. This is the maqsad of this bayan today, respected friends and elders. That as parents, what are we doing with our children? Have we reached a stage where we say it is fine, you are an adult and make your decision? No, because you're going to be questioned about that on the day of Qiyamah. On the day of Qiyamah, will we be proud enough that that child will be called by their name and their father's name, but called out as a gay, called out as a kafir, Allah save us, called out as a zani, called out as a sharabi, called out as a druggy? Will that make us proud on the day of Qiyamah? Na'uzu billah. On that day we will not be able to say they were adults, they had to make their own decision. We will have to face up to the shame, not in front of the people of the masjid, people of one society and one city. Shame in front of awwaleen and akhireen. Shame in front of the entire humanity. That this son of mine, this daughter of mine is now being resurrected like this, in this condition. Let us put that in front of us, respected friends and elders, and renew our concern, renew our efforts, take our time, take a step back and think, what have I given my children? What luxuries have I afforded them, thinking that is a luxury? Rather, and where is it taking them? Is it bringing them closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or is it taking them further and further away? Allah Rabbul Izzah give us tawfiq of realizing the fitna outside. It took that girl 7 and 8 months in New York, looking for a good life. It can take a few minutes only, respected friends and elders, for us to lose our children. That is how serious the issue has become. And that is how serious we need to take it. That is how seriously we need to take it. Allah give us tawfiq wa akhiru da'wana. Alhamdulillah. Subhanallah.